Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
Jesus is very clear that the kingdom will come through the cross, and those who will join in the movement of the coming of the kingdom will take up their cross to follow Jesus. So, what does this mean, to take up one's cross and follow Jesus?
That's the Reverend Dr. Deborah Samuelson. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for an interesting conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Deborah Von Fischer Samuelson, pastor of evangelism and outreach for the Lutheran Church of the Redeemer in Atlanta, Georgia, where she has served since 1995. Deborah is a graduate of St. Olaf College in Northfield, Minnesota, and received a Master of Divinity degree from Luther Seminary in St. Paul. Last year, she earned a Doctor of Ministry degree from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. For 2 years, Deborah was a frequent panelist on our Day One TV segments on the Hallmark Channel, and you can watch those videos on our new website at dayone.org. Deborah, welcome. Thanks for being with us again.
Thank you. It's good to be with you again.
You preached on Day One before in 2005, and then the following year, you and your husband, the Reverend Dr. Peter Samuelson, preached a couple of dialogue sermons that were very well received.
Yeah, we had fun with that.
And now you're back with us this week, and Peter will be preaching for us next week.
Mm-hmm.
But you've been very busy since you were last with us.
Oh, my.
For one thing, you've earned your Doctor of Ministry degree. Tell us about that program and what you gained from it.
They have a very nice program at Columbia Seminary, and I was very happy to be a part of that program. I graduated in the Christian Spirituality degree. My project was a fun one to work on. A number of years ago, I had been trained in some secular trauma models of therapy. And so my project was to take a look at those secular models of therapy in trauma and look at Job and Jeremiah as communities and people, individuals in trauma, and put the secular models of trauma into theological terms.
Wow. But unfortunately, you weren't able to walk the stage to get your diploma.
That was
you fun. Were in Berlin at the time. What were you up to there?
This is my third season singing with the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra Chorus. Mm. The chorus had been invited by the Berlin Philharmonic to perform with them in the spring. It was over the same weekend that I was graduating from Columbia Seminary. Our final performance, with a time change, I was walking on the stage at the Berlin Philharmonic at the same time back in the United States, back here in Decatur. My class was gathering to walk on the stage to receive their diplomas. So that was a fun. I felt like I had my feet in two stages at the same time.
And you had a great excuse to miss the graduation.
I had a pretty good excuse to miss the graduation, yeah.
Music has always been a major part of your life. You're singing with the symphony chorus, and for many years you were a professional harpist. How do music and spirituality go together for you?
The greatest gift, the greatest compliment anyone ever gave me back in the days when I was playing the harp was after a particular recital or performance, a woman came up to me and said to me, "When I listen to you play the harp, I experience God." And to me, to do something with excellence, with such excellence that we disappear and the only thing that the performer disappears and the only thing that's left is the music. And it's not only a gift from God, but it, in some sense for me, it is God. And when I sing with the chorus, it is such a gift to sing under the direction of Norm Mackenzie. He is a marvelous musician and expects the very best and a step beyond from each of us in that chorus. And he gets it. Mm-hmm. He gets that kind of excellence. And again, in singing with that chorus, at the end of Monday, my goodness, I'm exhausted. And I go to the symphony chorus rehearsal and am energized in part because of the excellence and in a performance. I feel that the performers, we've all disappeared, and all that's left is the music. And to me, that is God. And with religious music, it's that, again, more powerful, is that we are left with God, and that we're not left with a performance. We're left with God.
You've been on the clergy staff at Redeemer Lutheran for 14 years now, and you are pastor of evangelism and outreach. What sorts of programs and activities are you involved in?
We're seeing in the outreach ministry, especially with the food ministry that's housed at Lutheran Church of the Redeemer, a real change in people. We're up probably about 100 people a day. And people who come to Redeemer really are interested in making a difference. They want their time and their financial gifts to make a difference in this culture. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful to be serving a congregation that understands outreach, that understands what it is to reach out to the needs of the poor and the downtrodden, and to reach out to the needs of one another. It's a real gift and blessing to serve this congregation.
Today we observe the second Sunday in Lent, and your sermon focuses on the gospel reading from Mark chapter 8. Would you read it for us?
Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of our Lord.
Deborah, why do you suppose Jesus asked his disciples these questions? Who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? Was he testing them?
I think Jesus was curious. I think he wanted to know what others were saying about him. Did they get it, or did they just see the fluff? Did they just see the miracles? And did his disciples get it? They'd been with him. They'd been listening to him. They had the inside story, I guess, in some ways. Did they get it? Did they understand what was going on?
So we guess Peter got it. Jesus reveals to his disciples what was going to happen to him, which led to the dramatic interaction with Peter. But then he calls the crowd and says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." And we often hear that phrase, "take up your cross." People say they have a cross to bear in life, talking about an illness or a difficult situation they have to carry. Is that an appropriate application of what Jesus is saying here?
As I understand this text, it is not, as I understand this. It seems that Jesus is talking more about an intentional decision, that my concern about that, well, I just have to put up with this illness or this mm-hmm. situation. My concern is that people will use this text as an excuse to stay in abusive situations. Mm-hmm. And I do not see in any way that Jesus is encouraging people to stay in abusive situations. Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So that's a concern of mine, a misunderstanding of what this text is really talking about.
Well, we look forward to learning more about what it is talking about. Your sermon today is entitled, Was Peter Looking for a Bailout? Deborah, thanks for being with us.
Oh, it's a delight to be with you again.
If you'd like a free transcript of Deborah Samuelson's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
The disciples were filled with such hope and expectation. What an exciting couple of days they've just had. Jesus has fed a crowd of over 4,000 people with just 7 loaves and a few fish. He put the powerful Pharisees in their place when they tried to confront and stop him. He healed a blind man not once but twice, so that now the blind man saw clearly. So when Jesus asks them who people say that he is, the disciples dare to compare him to the great men of the day and the great prophets of old, John the Baptist, Elijah. But then Peter dares to say what had been on his mind, the possibility that Jesus was the greatest person ever sent by God, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus doesn't deny the truth of what Peter says, but he does seem to let the air out of his balloon. Instead of being happy that the disciples got the right answer, he sternly tells them to tell no one. And then he goes on to tell them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. It's hard not to get stuck on the suffering and rejection and being killed parts, and it's easy not even to hear the rise again part. So it's understandable that Peter would rebuke Jesus. He was so hopeful. He was so excited. This was the one. This was the one who would restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. This was the one the nation had been waiting for since the time of King David. Peter had said it. You are the Messiah, the one God has anointed to save the people. Peter was not expecting a Messiah that would be defeated, even if God would raise him up on the third day. Peter was looking for a Savior who was stronger than anything, who would never be defeated, who would take care of all the threats, and who would overpower all opposition. Someone who would rescue him and the nation of Israel from the mess they were in. To put it in modern terms, Peter was looking for a bailout. He desperately rebukes Jesus for talking crazy, suffering and rejection and being killed. That was not a part of Peter's plan for the Messiah. And Jesus rebukes Peter, whose mind is set on human things, not on divine things. Jesus goes on to talk about what this divine plan is and gathers the crowds together now with the disciples and says to all of them, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What Jesus is talking about is not a bailout. It's not a one-shot deal that makes up for everything the people of Israel had done in the past. What God is doing in Jesus is creating a new people, a new way of being, a new movement that will make a difference to the future as those who follow Jesus continue to do the work that Jesus began. Jesus is saying this part openly. This part is not a secret. After many of the miracles in Mark and after Peter acknowledges Jesus as the Messiah, they are sternly ordered to tell no one. But this part's not a secret. Jesus is very clear that the kingdom will come through the cross, and those who will join in the movement of the coming of the kingdom will take up their cross to follow Jesus. So, what does this mean to take up one's cross and follow Jesus? First of all, we need to understand what the cross means. It was an instrument of death and a particularly cruel form of death because it was slow and agonizing. The one hanging from the cross died of suffocation. The cross was also an instrument of oppression and power. It was a method that those who had power used to communicate that they had power over anyone who would go against them. On the cross, the victim was utterly powerless. Those who were put up on the cross did not survive. The cross meant the end of their ability to determine their own future, the end of their power to control their destiny, the end of whatever they thought they would be able to accomplish on their own. To take up your cross means that we face squarely our limitations. To take up your cross means that we realize in the face of sin we are powerless. To take up your cross means that we come to terms with our inability to control finally, and we face our powerlessness. Jesus says to take up your cross and follow him. Where did Jesus go when he took up his cross? He too faced the limits of human power. He too demonstrated that human evil is indeed powerful, so powerful that it can put a person as good as Jesus to death, so powerful that it can oppress a movement of healing and wholeness like the one Jesus had started. On the cross, Jesus' ability to change the world by himself was put to death. But if we continue to follow Jesus, we see that the cross is not the end of the journey. 3 days after the cross, God raised him up and proved that no power is greater than God, not even death. The cross means alone we are powerless. To follow Jesus through the cross to the resurrection from Good Friday to Easter morning is to participate in the power of God to bring life out of death. To take up our cross and follow Jesus means that God can take our sinful selves, our diseased bodies, our impotent will, and infuse it with the power to accomplish God's will on earth. James Richard Lamond tells the story of a young woman he met by the name of Anne. Anne was a bright and articulate physician, 30-something, from Australia. She had grown up in a working-class Catholic family. Not poor, but they certainly did not consider themselves rich, as her father had to work 2 jobs to put food on the table. Her parents were able to give her 1 year of college, but after that she was on her own to finance the rest of her education. Upon finishing medical school, she could easily have made a decision to make a fairly decent living for herself. Instead, she joined the Sisters of St. Joseph of Cluny, a French order of about 30,000 members. She was working in the West African country of Gambia. Every morning when she went to the clinic, she would discover 10 to 12 women who had given birth during the night. Since the clinic had only 8 beds, sometimes new mothers would have to rest together on 1 bed. In some instances, new mothers even had to rest on the floor, for there was no other place for them, even at 2 to a bed. 8 hours was the maximum limit for their clinic stay after delivery. Lamond continued his story. That young physician told me that each day after leaving the maternity ward, she would treat 200 children who had malaria. In that remote area, this was the only medical facility. Anne was the only physician. Her staff consisted of some native nurses. Her lab contained only a microscope. She had only 1 drug to treat all of the various stages of malaria. I asked her why, he continued. Why had she given up the prestige, the privilege, the money, and the power of a regular physician among ordinary people? Why had she become a nun after she was already a physician? Sister Anne smiled and said, "After medical school, I began to look at all the sadness, pain, and suffering in the world. Once I started contemplating all the brokenness that needed healing, I knew that if I was ever going to be adequate to do my share of the healing work, I would first of all need to be a whole person myself. I needed a strength from beyond myself. I also knew that I would need the support of a caring and loving community of faith." Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. When faced with overwhelming odds or just with our own limitations, those who take up their cross and follow Jesus do not lose heart, because we know that there is, as Sister Anne said, a power beyond the cross, a power beyond our sin, a power beyond our limitations, our helplessness, our weakness. It is the power of God to bring life from death, to bring healing from disease, to bring wholeness from our brokenness. We take up our cross when we embrace our sinful selves, accept our limitations, and follow Christ beyond them. I would like to close with this prayer by Reinhold Niebuhr, known to many as the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as he did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next. Amen.
Now, let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Deborah Samuelson for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Deborah, thank you for this fresh look at one of Jesus' best-known teachings to take up one's cross and follow him. This event in Mark chapter 8 does come at a time of great excitement and hope in Jesus' ministry, but he seems to throw cold water on the disciples' enthusiasm with his stern response and his sober teaching about what would eventually happen to him. All of us have times when our balloons of excited faith lose their air because reality intervenes. Can we learn anything here about how we should respond when our enthusiasm is dampened?
Mm-hmm. Peter got it, that Jesus was the Messiah. He did and he didn't. And I think that's true for us too, for people of faith. We get it and we don't, because the first thing we ask when trials come, what did I do? What did I do wrong? Why is this happening? Well, it's happening because that's life. And that's what I so love about the theology of the cross, that our faith does not say that we somehow escape the difficulties in life, but that Jesus meets us right where we are. And sometimes we intentionally choose the difficult times, like the story with Anne. She could have had a very different kind of life, but chose to work in West Africa. There was a great article I read by Philip Yancey years ago. He said that in his journalism, he was so interested in talking with a variety, vast variety of people. And in those discussions, he put people into essentially two categories, the servants and the stars. And he talked about the stars as generally people who were pretty unhappy with their focus on themselves and had difficult lives in many, many ways. And he said when he looked at the servants and really listened to them, people he would call servants, he said he wasn't ready to envy them. But he said they lived lives in these lives that they lived of service. They found joy in their life's work. And I like that. I like the way he has talked about that, about servants and stars, that we really do find joy in giving of ourselves, in many ways choosing a more difficult life. It brings joy.
The concept of taking up our cross, you explained, refers to the fact that we must acknowledge our own powerlessness, our inability to control our situation. Could you give us some examples of how we might do that in our daily lives, daily interactions?
The Alcoholics Anonymous program has a great saying, let go and let God. And in the words of a dearly beloved hymn, "Oh, what pain we often forfeit, take it to the Lord in prayer." Now, it's talking about letting go of our supposed control over life and truly making a decision to let God into those places and having the patience to let God work. And I think we've got our own timetable and we want God to work on our timetable. Hmm. And if we can be patient enough to see how life unfolds and to see how God is at work in the midst of that unfolding, we often can be much happier in the long run.
Deborah, what's the one thing from your sermon today you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
What I'd like listeners to take from this is the realization that really making a decision to be a servant, making a decision to give of ourselves to those around us may cause some hardship in our lives, but it is such a joy to give of ourselves, our time, and yes, our possessions.
Deborah Samuelson, thank you for being with us.
It's a joy. It's a joy to be with you again.
Day One brings you preachers from the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Day One is the voice of the mainline Protestant churches, and week after week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers on the radio and online. More than ever in these difficult economic times, we rely on the financial support of churches and individuals like you to produce this program. So please, consider making a contribution to support the unique Day One ministry. You can send your tax-deductible contribution by mail to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. With your support, we can continue to broadcast Day One and bring authentic encouragement and hope to all who hear it. Thank you.